All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that our church was in financial need. Well, this morning, I'm going to be giving you more specific information about that need. Now, we recognize that money can be a sensitive topic. And yet, we also know from Scripture that money can actually be a barometer of how you're doing spiritually. The way you handle it often reveals the true state of your soul, whether you're a believer in Christ or not. Now, that's not an overstatement. There's all kinds of texts in Scripture that would emphasize this. Let me just read one. Paul writes this in Ephesians. This we know with certainty, that no covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God says a greedy, covetous person is an idolater. They're not a Christian. And so often our attitudes and actions regarding money reveal where we're at with God. And nothing can be more significant than this. This is probably why Jesus spent more time talking about money than anything else. I mean, he talked more about money than, by far, it was the most popular topic of Jesus. Because he knows this relates to our soul. And so because of the importance of this, I've spent the last few weeks looking at the extreme nature of true Christianity. If we understand the true nature of Christianity, it's extreme. It begins with radical transformation. When a person repents of their sins and they trust in Jesus alone for their salvation, a thorough transformation takes place within them. God gives you a new heart that results in a changed life. And that includes your perspective of money and possessions. We saw this with Zacchaeus. Remember? Jesus judged the reality of his salvation by his willingness to part with his possessions. According to Jesus, you cannot divorce your faith in him from your finances. God sees these things as inseparable. Now, this is important because one of the things that characterizes our world is unrestrained greed. Isn't that what it characterizes our world? I mean, we just had Black Friday and Small Business Saturday. And tomorrow is Cyber Monday. Can't wait. Our culture is driven by materialism. The love of things. It's the belief that happiness is found in possessions. That if I just had one more thing, I would be satisfied. See, but that belief is a lie. God says this. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's not going to satisfy you. Why? Because God created us to find our ultimate pleasure in him, not in things. This is why the person who has Christ has an entirely different perspective of money. He's found a greater treasure. He's found Christ. Jesus has the words of eternal life. He gives life and he gives it abundantly so that we find our joy and happiness in Christ. And the result of this is that the way we handle money and possessions is radically different than how it used to be. The world thinks this is extreme, but they don't have what we have. We have Christ. He's God's indescribable gift, isn't he? And this is why we live different. See, the Christian has eyes to behold the beauties and wonders of Christ. That's called faith. And the Christian life is a life of faith, isn't it? The Christian life begins with faith. We are saved by faith. We are rescued from eternal destruction by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Christian life begins. We believe Jesus is Lord. That he's the eternal God. He's one in being with the Father and the Spirit. And we believe that God, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. He became a man. And the reason why Jesus did this was to sacrifice himself for sin once for all. Hebrews says that Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. His sacrifice of himself appeased the Father's wrath that was against us because of our sins. So that the believer in Christ now stands justified before God now and forever. Praise God because of Jesus. Amen? Now we believe that by faith. Do you believe that? That's the key question. Right? Do you believe that? And if you believe that and you've never been baptized, then you need to get baptized. Christ wants you to publicly own him and tell people what he's done. So the Christian life begins by faith. We're saved by faith. But it also continues by faith. We live by faith, which is seen in our obedience. We believe God's promises and we act on them. And the Bible describes true faith as something that always works. It's seen in how we live. And honestly, it results in radical living. People look at your life and they think you're strange because you're living by faith. You're living by things you cannot see, but that you know are true. You're trusting in God's promises, which is based on his character. And living by faith, it's not a theory. It's a radical way of life that moves us to do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. It's a life of trusting God and acting on his promises. So the Christian life, it begins by faith. It continues by faith. And I think we could say even this. The Christian life really is a testing of faith. It's a testing of faith. One person said it this way. The Lord gives faith for the very purpose of test, of trying it. That's why he gives it. To try our faith. And through this testing of faith, we obtain a blessing to our souls as we behold our confidence in God to respond. See, it's through trials that our faith is strengthened. Because we get to behold the greatness of our God as he delivers us and continues to deliver us and continues to provide for us. That's why James would say something like this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Right? We look at trials as something joyful. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God tests our faith so that we will behold his greatness. Now, one of the ways God tests our faith is through money. This gets real practical, doesn't it? I mean, this gets down to daily living. Think about our world. As I said, it's characterized by greed and materialism. People have to have things. They hoard and possess possessions. The Christian, in contrast, is characterized by generosity, of giving away his money and possessions. Because we found a greater treasure in Christ, our possessions don't hold on to us anymore. It's because we love Jesus. We desire to give to his kingdom so that his glories advance in the world. Now, living that way requires faith. And what God does to encourage us, he gives us many promises about giving and trusting him to provide for our needs. And I can testify that he's never failed to keep his promise. He's never failed. Now what happens is we often find ourselves in a trial, a testing of our faith regarding money. And in the hour of need, we're tempted to solve our problem by cutting our giving or by purchasing things on credit. And when we do that, we remove God out of the equation. And the purpose of the trial is thwarted, and our hearts are not strengthened to trust God. See, when we don't wait on God to act and move, we've not learned that He can actually meet our needs. See how practical this is? And then the process, when we go into debt, we've made things worse. And so I would just encourage you, oh, dear saints, learn to wait upon the Lord. He can provide for you. He can do that. See, and we got to have faith and trust that He's able. Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about this very thing. People who are anxious about having enough to live on for tomorrow. That's what they're concerned about. And Jesus acknowledges, as we're going to see here, that that's what characterizes unbelievers. People of this world are worried about tomorrow. And so what they do is they hoard up and store up treasures on earth. But the Christian is to live radically different from the world because we have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need and who can easily provide for our needs when we seek Him by faith. And so we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to stockpile treasures on earth. By faith, Jesus is going to say, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, knowing that as we do this, our Father will provide everything that we need for today. Now, to the world, that's radical faith. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Radical faith. Look at what Jesus says. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6, Matthew 6. Jesus says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus here is describing people who are worried about tomorrow. That's what this whole passage is about. They're worried about tomorrow. They're anxious about having enough for their future. And so what they do is they start storing up treasures for themselves on earth. They begin to stockpile riches. And when they do that, money becomes their hope and their trust, not God. And because money is their treasure, that's where their heart is. So what Jesus is doing here, He's calling Christians to live radically different from this. Live radically different from this. We're to live by faith. Live by trusting God to provide for you when you seek first His kingdom. And so let's look at this. How do we do this? Well, first, Jesus says this. By faith, invest in the right place. By faith, invest in the right place. Where should you invest your money? Now, that is a very important question. Because where you invest your money, your heart's going to follow. Your heart always follows where your treasure is. So is your heart in heaven or is it on earth? Is it in things or is it in Christ? If it's in things, you're going to have anxiety. Because the things of this world are so uncertain. All you're going to have is worry. So to overcome this, Jesus talks about smart investing. And what he does here, he mentions two treasures, temporary ones and eternal ones. Treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And he encourages us to invest in the right place. Invest in treasures that will last. Now that requires faith. Right? Because you're investing in something you can't see. Now for the Christian, our greatest treasure is Christ and His kingdom. What Jesus is doing here, He's showing us how this can become more of a reality. He begins by exhorting us to invest in treasure that will last. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Here Jesus tells us something about earthly treasures. They're temporary. They're temporary. And sometimes they're literally eaten away. Moths will eat your wool clothes. Rust will eat away your precious metals. And whatever you invest in on earth will eventually wear out, break down, or be ruined. It will become good for nothing. See, that's what happens to all earthly treasures. But even if it isn't ruined from within, thieves, Jesus says, can break in and steal. So there's nothing secure here. Doesn't matter how well you think you have your possessions secure. Even the best security system can't keep them from these things. But let's say you were able to protect your things from these kinds of things. Jesus didn't have to end here. There's many other things that destroy earthly possessions, isn't there? Fire, natural disasters, bad investments, governments that consume. See, the reality is no earthly treasure is safe. But let's say you're even able to manage to keep your treasures from even those things. Well, let's fast forward to the end. What's going to happen then? What's going to happen when Jesus comes or when you die? Then what's going to become of your treasures? Can I just tell you a reality? You can't take them with you. You can't take them with you. See, it's not that wealth might be lost. It is that wealth will definitely be lost. Either it leaves us while we live, or we leave it when we die. Solomon said it this way. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. You can't take it with you. Earthly treasures will perish. They're insecure. They're fleeting. They're passing away. So what Jesus is encouraging us here is be a smart investor. Investing in earthly treasures isn't smart. So instead, he says, by faith, invest in heavenly treasure. Look at verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So here Jesus tells us that heavenly treasure is radically different from earthly treasure. It's permanent. It cannot be destroyed. No one can steal it. So it's eternally secure. It will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, waiting for you to get there and enjoy. So the question is, do you believe that? So you got to have faith to believe that, right? Now, when Jesus here is talking about storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven, he primarily has in mind financial giving. That's what he's talking about. He's talking here about physical treasures like clothing, grain, precious metals, money. In the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus says this. This is Luke 12. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. He's talking about possessions and money. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. And you'll have unfailing treasure in heaven. Money belts that won't wear out. That's what he's talking about. So when you invest in Christ's kingdom, when you give to advance the glory of his name, God, as it were, marks it down in a book of remembrance. And he considers it laid up in heaven. So the money's not lost. It's laid up in the bank of heaven, which will never be overthrown. So that when you get to heaven, you go to the place where your treasures are. I mean, this is actually an amazing truth, because our motivation to giving is because we love Christ. We want to glorify him. We want to exalt his name. And then Jesus gives another motivation. He says, and you'll be rewarded. You're actually going to store up treasures there. Now, this teaching is radically different from what the world will tell you. The world's not going to tell you this. It's something you have to believe by faith. That when you give away your temporary possessions, we receive in return eternal ones. Our financial giving becomes then the conduit that safely delivers our treasures to heaven. So what Jesus is saying is this: you can't take anything with you, but you can send it ahead. Now that's an astounding truth. It's actually revolutionary. And if you embrace it, it will change your life. It will change how you view money and possessions, that's for sure. It will change what you invest in. So what our Lord is doing here, he's leaving us a choice between two treasures. We have a choice. We can invest our money in treasures that will decay, that can be stolen, that we will leave behind when we die, or we can invest in treasures that will be ours for eternity, and that in the process brings glory to Christ now. And so what will it be for you? Are you going to invest in temporary passing pleasure or eternal reward for Christ's glory? I want you to notice carefully something here. Jesus is not opposed to you storing up treasure for yourself. He's not opposed to that. Look at what he says carefully. Look at verse 20. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Jesus doesn't mind you storing up treasure for yourself. He's just saying, store it up in the right place. Be smart about where you do this. The word store up here means to accumulate, to heap up, to save. So he's saying it's not wrong to do this as long as you're doing it in the right place. Why would you want to invest in treasure and store up treasure that's subject to decay and theft when you can store up treasures in heaven that will always be there? Now again, that requires faith. You've got to believe this. So Jesus here is simply talking about smart investing. And storing up treasures on earth and hoarding up possessions here on earth is not simply wrong, it's dumb. It's going to be lost. It's a poor investment. So Jesus is saying, be wise with the money he's given you and invest in something that will truly last. Be a smart investor. You know, it's interesting. People always want insider information about a good investment, right? And if you're not careful, you can cross the line and you can have insider information that you're not supposed to share with people. Well, Jesus is giving us the ultimate insider information. Here it is. You want to know what it is? Everything you invest in this life will be lost. Everything that you invest in the kingdom will be waiting for you there when you get there. So Jesus is giving us the opportunity to trade temporary possessions we can't keep for eternal possessions we can't lose. I mean, this is an incredible offer. What you keep, you will lose. But what you invest and give to the kingdom of God, you'll receive back in heaven in a far better permanent form. And so as Christians, we're to have a smart investment mentality. Have a smart investment mentality. What does that look like? Well, we should choose to live a simple, strategic lifestyle now so we can invest as much as we can into the kingdom of God. That would be a smart investment strategy. The question is, do we do that? Then you have to look at your own life and evaluate, do I do that? I mean, just think about this. If you knew the U.S. dollar would soon be worthless, and it soon will be, right? When you come to the end of your life, it will be worthless. Then it only makes sense, keep us enough for your short-term needs and invest the rest in currency that will last. That's simply smart investing. I know it's going to fail soon. So invest in currency that will last. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. That kind of thinking is revolutionary. It's radical. It's extreme to the world, but it's not extreme to the Christian who has faith in God. Who believes his promises. And so Jesus is emphasizing this so that we would be smart investors. But that's not the only reason why he emphasizes this. There's another reason. Your investment affects your heart. It affects your heart. Look at what he says. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, your heart follows your treasure. And if your treasure is on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. And if your treasure is on earth and your heart's there, then you're going to be filled with worry and anxiety because everything here is so uncertain. But if your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart will be. So what we do with our possessions is a sure indicator of where our heart is. So if God were to evaluate your spending, where would he say your heart is? Where's it at? If you want your heart in missions, in the spreading of Christ's glory to the nations, then you got to give to missions. It's that simple. And that should be where our heart is, right? I mean, the Great Commission is go tell of his glory to the nations. Well, we have a need in our missions fund. We have a need there. And in our church, you can give directly to missions. We support 29 different men and their families around the world. Men like Angelo who are preaching the gospel and people are getting saved under their ministry. So when you get to missions, that's what you support. These men are spreading the glory of Christ to the nations. And God is using these brothers and their wives and their families to bring in a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation so that they're worshiping Christ. What a joy to be able to participate in this. Well, our need in our missions fund, we're currently about a month behind. That equates to about $26,000. That's what we're behind in missions. And we've let our missionaries know we're in need to be praying about this. You know what one of the responses of our missionaries was? One of our missionaries responded by helping to give to this need by selling some of his mutual funds. He took part of his retirement. I'm assuming that's what that was. That was his response. Praise God. See, we need people who will regularly give to missions who are burdened about spreading Christ's glory to all peoples. What a joy we have in that. So just pray about what your part can be in that. If you want your heart to be in the local church that Christ is building, then you need to get to the local church. I mean, we when you get to the work here, you know what that does? It helps support the four full-time pastors that we have here and the three part-time pastors, men who work hard at preaching and teaching. These are men who labor over your souls. We also have 11 other people who work here, most of them part-time, and they do all the financial stuff, the administrative things, the secretarial, the publishing, even the grounds upkeep. Our general fund budget is about $21,000 a week. Well, we have a need there. We're a little less than 2 weeks behind, about $36,000 behind. And so we need people who will count it a joy to invest in Christ's work, who will give for the glory of his name, both locally and globally. And what we are doing as elders, we're trusting the Lord will meet these needs, and then we will report back to you so we can all praise God together. Amen? See, your heart will always be where your treasure is and not where it isn't. Where your treasure is, there your love and affection and joy and delights will be. Now, our greatest treasure is Christ and his kingdom. And what Jesus is doing here is showing us how to get your heart there. Invest in his kingdom and your heart will follow. There is no greater treasure than Christ. So our greatest delight should be to see sinners come to Christ so that they're in awe of him. That one this glorious would die in their place to pay for their sins. I don't know about you, but that never gets old, does it? So when you're investing in his kingdom, your heart will follow. Second, if we're to have radical faith in regards to money and possessions, then by faith, we need to have a right perspective about money. Have a right perspective about money. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So here Jesus mentions a clear eye and a bad eye. And if you have good eyes, that's going to affect the whole body. Because you can see, you're going to have a right perspective of reality. But if you have bad eyes, he says you're full of darkness. You can't see where you're going, and it's going to simply lead to disaster. So how you see affects how you live. Let me tell you something. Having worn glasses for a long time, you don't want me to get behind the wheel without my glasses on. Right? It's a bad perspective, let me tell you. And it's going to end in disaster. Well, in the context, Jesus here is talking about money, having a correct perspective about possessions. And what he's getting at is this. It's going to affect the way you live. You're either full of light or full of darkness. And your perspective of money reveals that. If your eye's bad, you're going to spend your life on material things. That's how unbelievers look at life. They look at life as an interval that begins at birth and ends in death. So their vision is narrow. It's short. And so they live for the here and now. The Christian, in contrast, lives by faith because Jesus gives us a different perspective, doesn't he? We live for eternity because we understand something about this life. It's just a vapor. It's just a moment. So our view of reality is radically different from the world's. We live differently because we see differently. And having an eternal perspective gives us an accurate appraisal of what's important. So it's easy to just test yourself on this. What are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living for the here and now? For treasures that will end up in the junkyard? Or are you living for eternity? Are you living for Christ? See, it's an easy test, isn't it? What perspective do you have? You know, financial planners, they're always telling us, think ahead, aren't they? What do you want to be 30 years from now? Where do you want to be? And then they help you plan how to get there. But here's the reality. The reality is this. In light of eternity, thinking 30 years ahead is slightly less short-sighted than thinking 30 days ahead. Right? In light of eternity. So wise people, they don't merely think of their retirement years, the end of their life. They think to eternity. We should be thinking 30 million years ahead. See, what is your long-term financial goals? Your eternal long-term. Are you storing up treasures for yourself in heaven? See, we need to have an eternal perspective about money and possessions, don't we? Third, if we're going to have radical faith in regards to money and possessions, by faith, we must trust God, not wealth. We must trust God, not wealth. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. See, when a person stockpiles money, that's where their heart goes. Their trust is in their wealth, and wealth becomes their master. It becomes their master. And Jesus warns us, it's impossible to serve two masters. Having a master means this, we are slaves. We don't like to think of ourselves in those terms, don't we? I'm free, I do what I want. No, we are slaves. And the owner has control over the slave. There's no such thing as a part-time slave. If you have a master, you must give allegiance to your master. That's why it's impossible to serve two masters, right? How do you give allegiance to two different masters when they're telling you two different things? You can't do that. If you are a Christian, Jesus is your master. He has bought you with a price, with precious blood, and he owns us. And praise God, he's a good master. Amen? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's not like sin, right? When we used to serve sin, oh, it was such a heavy burden. Christ is a good master, and he's bought us with a price. And so we're not to give our allegiance to another master. Because if you love one master, you will hate the other. And if you're devoted to one, you'll despise the other. And if you're trying to follow two different masters, you're going to have to make a choice of which one you're going to follow. Because you can't serve both. That's why Jesus says here, it is impossible to serve God and wealth. Either God is your master, either he's on the throne, or money's on the throne. And if your life is bound up with wealth and material things, that shows you don't love Christ. You actually despise him. Your devotion is to mammon, which is a false god. We cannot serve God and wealth. They're in competition with each other. They contradict one another. Here's what God says. God says, give me your heart. Wealth says, no, give it to me. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. God says, be content with such things as you have. Wealth says, get as much as you can get. God says, be honest and just in all your dealings. Wealth says, cheat, steal, and lie if you can gain by it. God says, be generous and give. Wealth says, hold on to all. Save for a rainy day and spend it on yourself. So we can see the commands of God and wealth are in total contradiction to one another. So which one are you serving? You can't serve both. Who are you serving? See, it comes down to faith, doesn't it? Which one are you trusting in? And then finally, we have, if we're to have radical faith in regards to money and possessions, then by faith we must trust God with our future. We must trust God with our future. Now, if you're a Christian this morning and Christ has captivated your heart and it's your desire to give to the advance of His kingdom, to glorify Christ in this world, and you believe what Jesus is teaching in this passage, that earthly treasures are temporary, that heavenly ones are eternal, that when you store up, you can store up treasures for yourself in heaven by investing in His kingdom, then we've come to a dilemma. Right now we've come to a dilemma. Because if you give your money away to advance the kingdom of Christ, how do you know you're going to have enough to live on for tomorrow? See how practical this gets? This is very practical. So, and when people start thinking about this, they start worrying. Right? Will I have enough for my future? Now, that's the very thing Jesus addresses in this next section. 6 times Jesus mentions the word worry. Look at verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? Look at verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care, literally worry for itself. So 6 times Jesus mentions the word worry. People are worried about having enough to live on for tomorrow. They're concerned about their future. And so what Jesus does here, he gives the solution about your concern for your future. Here's his solution. It's radical, okay? It's totally radical. Jesus' solution is this. By faith, give to the kingdom and trust God to provide for your needs. Now that's totally radical. Totally opposite of what the world says. You're worried about tomorrow, and Jesus says, okay, if you're worried about tomorrow and having enough for tomorrow, give away money today. That's radical. But that's what he says. The question is, do you have faith in the greatness of your God to provide for you today and tomorrow? That's really the issue. Do you have faith? And so let's look at this. If we're going to trust God for our future, we need to simply trust Him to provide for our needs. Can you trust God to provide for your needs? Look at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Jesus begins this verse by saying, for this reason. What's he talking about? Because God is your master. Because you're serving God, he's your master. Guess what? He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. He's your master. Now, Jesus here is talking about people who are concerned about the basic necessities, food and clothing. That's what he's talking about here. That's what we need to live, right? Food and clothing, right? We have other desires. We like to have fancy food and fancy clothing and fancy homes, but he's just talking about the basic necessities. Will they have enough for tomorrow? Now, it's understandable people are concerned about this. We want to make sure we have enough. Well, Jesus' point is this. If God is your master, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. He's your heavenly Father. Two times he calls him that. Look at verse 26. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them, the birds. Verse 32. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's our heavenly Father. God is not some cosmic being way out there. He's our heavenly Father who cares for his children. He is by nature good, and he gives good to us. I mean, at one time, Jesus even says, listen, you guys are evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father will give good to you? He's by nature good, and so he does good for us. And so if you're in need, you don't have to be anxious. Go to your Father. Ask him to provide for you. I can say this with confidence. God has never failed to provide for his children. Ever. There's no exceptions to that. See, the question is, while you're in a trial, do you believe that? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? Right now I'm doing good. Yeah, I believe that. Well, what about when financial trials come? Do you believe that? Can God still provide for you? See, our confidence is in the character of God, isn't it? Isn't that our confidence? The Bible says God is immutable. He never changes. So when he makes a promise to provide for us, he will be faithful to do it. And you can remind them of that. Lord, I'm in need. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign. That means he's in control of everything. And he's the owner of everything. So that means he can easily provide for all my needs. Now, sometimes we categorize needs when they're really desires. Don't we? We want to have things, and God says, well, you don't need that right now. What you need is this. And he'll provide for your needs. He's in control of everything. He owns everything. So in financial trials, we need to learn to trust God instead of trusting our money. See, do you believe God is big enough to take care of you? Or in trial, when you're in financial trial, are you tempted to pull out the Visa? See, is Visa bigger than God? Or is God bigger than Visa? See how practical this is? Let me give you just an example of this. I read a little book this past few weeks on George Mueller. George Mueller he oversaw an orphanage in the 1800s in England. And he had, I think, at one point up to 2,000 orphans to care for. He never once asked anyone for money. He never asked people for money. But they needed money to survive. And at one point he said, God saw fit to try his faith to the utmost at various times in his ministry, only to prove to him that he's always faithful to provide for his need. So there would be times where they had nothing. On one occasion, The children were fed their last meal of the day, and there was nothing left for breakfast. There's no more food, no more money. So Mueller went home, but nothing came in. And so he retired for the night, committing the need to God to provide. He got up early the next morning, he went for a walk, and while he was walking, he's praying for God to meet the need. And as he's walking, by chance, a friend happened upon him. He says, "Oh, I'm glad I ran into you this morning. Right? I wanted to give to the orphans today. Here's £5. Which was more than enough to meet the need. And so Mueller had enough to provide for the orphans. God was faithful. There's many, many stories like that. And there was another morning when they were short. They didn't have anything. And so George was praying God would provide. And this man showed up, businessman showed up that morning and said, "Hey, God moved in my heart to give this." Well, they found out later what happened to this businessman. He was going to his place of business that morning, and he was almost to his business, and he thought, and God had just burdened his heart to give to the orphans. So he turned around and started walking to the orphan house, and he thought, "Oh, this is dumb. I got to get my business started today. I don't have time to walk over there." So he turns around, walks back to his business, and then God just put on his heart, "Well, what if they're in need today?" So he turned around and walked all the way to the orphanage and gave the money. Because God knew they needed it that day. Is God faithful to provide? He provided for 2,000 orphans. Can he provide for you? See, if he's your master, he'll provide for you. But if wealth is your master, all you're going to do is worry. Because wealth is so uncertain. It can be stolen. It can waste away. It can be ruined in any number of ways. That just simply multiplies anxiety. So who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your great God who's your father? Or are you trusting in your retirement account that fluctuates as much as the stock market does? See, very practical, huh? Your worry or lack of it shows who you're trusting. Now, second, to trust God, we must have a proper perspective of life. Look at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do you have a right perspective of life? See, unbelievers, that's what they think. Life is about food and clothing. That's what life's about. I got to have these things to live. But for the Christian, we know life's not about that. Life is about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is life. And you can live in God apart from food and covering. We have examples in Scripture of Moses who went 40 days without drinking and eating. How did he live? He had God. So if God is your father, he's going to take care of your needs. I mean, think about the Exodus. The Exodus, right? How did millions of Jews survive in the wilderness for 40 years? I mean, they hadn't saved for their future. They had no retirement plan. No emergency savings plan. As a matter of fact, they didn't even have enough food for the next day. God actually forbid them for collecting more than they needed for one day, except for Fridays. Fridays was bargain day. They could collect for 2 days. So was God faithful? Did God provide for them everything that they needed? Even when they were unfaithful? See, if God can do that for an entire nation, do you think he can do that for you? He's still the same God, isn't he? Third, we can trust God to provide for our future because we're more valuable than birds. Look at the birds, Jesus says. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Look at the birds. They're not into agriculture, are they? They're not planting or reaping or storing up things for tomorrow. And you know what else they're not into? They're not into worrying. Right? They're just constantly singing. They instinctively trust God to provide for them what they need. And what Jesus says, listen, you're more valuable than birds. Birds are not made in the image of God. Jesus did not come to die for birds. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell birds. Right? Birds will not reign with Christ. Christ did all those things for us. We're more valuable than birds. So if the birds can trust God to provide for them, can't we? We who are much more valuable. Jesus says, you know, you need to trust God because worrying doesn't help anything. Look at verse 27. Who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Worrying doesn't help anything. We get so worked up about our future, but none of our worrying ever changes anything. All worry does is multiply stress. Gives you high blood pressure. And what worry does is this. Here's what's the danger of worry. It gets you focused on the problem instead of on the God who can fix the problem. See, that's the real danger. You've got your focus in the wrong place. That's why Scripture commands us, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Give your worries to God. Let Him take care of it. Cast them all on Him because He cares for you. He's going to provide for you. I like what Jesus says here. He says, if you're worrying about having enough for tomorrow, your anxiety will not add these things. It's not going to add anything. He says, you can't even add an hour to your life. Later in verse 33, he says, but if you're in contrast to that, if you're trusting God, seeking first His kingdom, then all these things will be added to you. So what you cannot add through worry, God can easily add by you trusting Him. See, it comes down to faith, doesn't it? We're to trust God to provide for our clothing. God's going to cover you. Verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So here Jesus just points to the flowers, where He says, God by His creative power has clothed them with beauty that far surpasses any clothes we could ever wear. Not even Solomon, the richest man in history, clothed himself like a flower. And yet flowers are alive one day and thrown in the furnace the next. And so if God will clothe the grass of the field that way, which is so temporary, will He not clothe us? See, the heart of the problem, Jesus says, is our faith. We have little faith. That's the heart of the problem. It's faith. If you're worrying about not having enough, it's because you don't have faith. You're not trusting God. You're doubting His ability. You're doubting His love. I mean, think about, if you're a Christian, think about what Christ has done for you. God has done for you in Christ. Didn't He send His Son to die for you? Didn't He send His Son to take care of your greatest need? Didn't He do that? If He gave you Christ, won't He with Him freely give you all things? See, the issue here is our faith, isn't it? Do you believe God's bigger than your problem? Is God greater than your need? Then you need to cry out to Him and watch Him provide. See, we overcome worry by faith in a great God. That's why there's so many promises in Scripture about giving and asking God to provide for you. Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. You've got to ask. In another place, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Sounds pretty good. Paul wrote this, talking to the Philippians, when they gave to meet his need. He says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you think he has riches? Because I can more than supply your need. And so we're to trust God. And then secondly, we're to trust God with our future by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's how he ends. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, they eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's commanding us here, don't worry about your temporary needs. You were created for something a lot more nobler than that. Food and clothing are minor matters compared to our main business. It's unbelievers, the Gentiles, who are characterized by worrying about their future. Now, that's understandable. They don't have a heavenly Father they can turn to. And so what they do is they stockpile resources, hoping that it'll be enough to provide for them. Their trust is in their treasure. Our trust is in our God. And we don't have to worry about these things because we have a heavenly Father who is constantly aware of our needs and totally able to provide. So you don't have to worry. Don't worry. Go to your Father. Wait on him. See, I think that's part of the problem. We don't like to wait. Wait on him. There's been many times where we were in need, and sometimes we didn't wait. But there were times where we learned. We waited, and we saw God provide. You know what that does? That increases your faith so that the next time it happens, you wait on him again. There's not the slightest reason to worry. Instead, Jesus says that the cure to worry is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Our outlook on the future should be totally different from unbelievers. Their only hope is to accumulate as much as they can to provide for their future. Our hope, though, as a Christian, is in our Heavenly Father, who knows our needs and promises to meet our needs when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When we pour out our lives into the work of Christ, when we seek to win people to the kingdom, when we give to the kingdom, when we seek his righteousness, when we set our lives out to be more like him, he promises, I'll meet your needs. All these things will be added to you. Notice they will be added. Everything you need will be supplied. You know what that means? The best way to be comfortably provided for in this world is to be intent on another world. He says, give to the kingdom. Invest in eternal treasure. And your Father will make sure you have more than enough to live on. See, there has never been a child of God who's acted according to what Jesus says in this passage who has not experienced the Lord's promise. All these things will be added to you. There's never been a child of God who's done that and God not provided. Now that's radical faith. And so I just challenge you this morning. What are you living for? What are you living for? Is it this life and this world? Or are you living for Christ and his kingdom and for heaven and for eternity? Now living this way requires radical faith, doesn't it? It's believing God is big enough to care for me and desires to care for me because he's my heavenly Father. Amen? Let's pray together. Why don't you stay with me? Well, we thank you for these texts that are so direct and so practical because, Lord, this is right where we're living today. This is where we live. And so, Lord, I pray for your people. Oh, Lord, may they examine themselves and see if they're living by faith or not. You require us to live by faith. That's what honors you. And so, Lord, help us to seek first the kingdom and your righteousness and see if you won't provide. And we'll give you the praise, Lord. Do your mighty work, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.